This morning's message is called, I Am Resolved. Last year, right after you called me to be the pastor at Corinth Baptist Church, I preached a message called Resolved. We talked about making resolutions. Resolution is something that we're resolute about. The word resolute means to be determined, unwavering. We're resolute. We're going to make it happen. That's how we feel. We used to hear quite a bit about individuals making New Year's resolutions. Do you remember those days? It seems like because of our failure in keeping resolutions, it's sort of become a standing joke. You start to have a New Year's resolution to open up a savings account for one of the kids for their education, only to be used a little bit later for an emergency. Dad needs some new golf clubs. And so they're used. New Year's resolution for a lot of people is to go on diets. They're diet books written for the new year. And then they're recipe books written for February, around Valentine's Day. They're resolutions that don't last. So we're not very resolute, actually, about some of the things. And as a result, we tend to sort of shy away from resolutions altogether. Commitment to something altogether. Making true Christian resolutions, though, is a biblical exercise that's been long neglected now, perhaps because of our failures in the past. But I would encourage you this morning that it's a good thing if we resolve to do or be something. There are some biblical examples of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord, it says. He determined. The idea is he said it in his heart. He said in his heart, not just to somebody he was speaking to, not just in casual conversation, but he said in his heart, I will build a house for my Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart, it says in Daniel 1, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart, he fixed in his heart that he would not do certain things. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea. So he determined, or they determined. 2 Corinthians 2:1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness, Paul said. See, Christians have resolve about certain things. It's a good thing to resolve to do certain things. Now, I preached that message a year ago, and the points to ponder were these. True resolve may result in us having to be involved in something that's rather unusual. True resolve. For Paul, he was resolved to follow the Lord, and the unusual was he became an ambassador in bonds. He was arrested for doing what God called him to do. To be resolved to do what God calls us to do may be unusual, may not be the norm for the world. True resolve may require quiet suffering. For Paul, it meant beatings and shipwreck and hunger and thirst and being robbed and stoned and left for dead. It may require some suffering to be resolved to do what the Lord would have you to do next. True resolve never looks back. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Philippians 3:13. True resolve requires that we not worry about what's past, put our eyes out in the future, never look back, never second guess. True resolve never forgets that others are watching and that our testimony is at stake because they're watching. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body. I beat my body up, make it black and blue, keeping it in line so that I don't lose my testimony. True resolve keeps in mind that others are watching, that testimony matters, and what took years to build can take seconds to lose. True resolve will not shrink in the face of hard work. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "This we command you, that if any man, if any would not work, neither should he eat." We concluded that message with a three-part challenge. The challenge was this: listen to the Spirit of God and find out what the next step is for you. There is a next step. There's a next step for me. I'm not as holy as God is holy. I'm not Christ yet in my existence here on the earth. I'm not like Christ. And so there's something else I need to do, something I need to implement, something perhaps I need to stop doing in my life. There's a next step for me. There's a next step for you. Find out what that is. Listen to the Spirit of God. He'll tell you what that is. Resolve to take that step. We said that was the challenge last year. Resolve to take that step and depend upon Him to make it possible. Look to the Lord for strength. Those are the three points of the challenge. Find out what the next step is. Resolve to take the step and resolve to trust Him for the strength to do so. I offer that same challenge to you this morning. I want to continue where we left off a year ago, right there. With the next obvious question, well, what should I resolve to do? Where should I start? What should I do? I want to give you some obvious things, okay? Some obvious things that we all should be doing. I don't know specifically about every individual life and where you are spiritually. There may be something that comes to mind. Please listen to the Lord if He speaks to you along those lines. The songwriter gives us a number of ideas. There's a song that's in our hymn book downstairs, but not in this one up here. It says, "I am resolved no longer to linger." That's a good resolve. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I'm resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith. Do what He willeth. He is the living way. I'm resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me. Foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Sort of an invitation. Come, friend, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. That's five verses of that song. Wow, that's good, isn't it? I am resolved. There are things that we know that we ought to do. I want to add a couple of other suggestions. I don't know where you are in this at all. But I want to encourage you that one good commitment, one resolution that all of us ought to make is that if we don't already, we're going to read the Bible every day this coming year. We're going to read the Scriptures every day in the coming year. To make the point, let me ask you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Most people believe that David wrote this psalm perhaps near the end of his life, and maybe for the sake of Solomon, his son, who would be the next king of Israel. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. These letters stand between each collection of 8 verses. Some old Bibles may be printed that way. The Hebrew alphabet, the first letter, and then 8 verses. The second letter, and 8 more verses. Each of the 8 verses under that particular letter would begin with that letter in Hebrew. It would begin the verse. It doesn't in English. We lose something of the poetry of it. It was probably to help in memorization of the Scriptures back for the individuals who would sing the Psalms. They would sing these wonderful truths. Now, the Psalms contain no reference to tabernacle worship here, or rites or ceremonies prescribed by the law. So because of that, we can read these as if they were written yesterday. They're fresh and their meaning can be directly applied to us. There are some familiar ones. Psalm 119 in verse 9, for instance, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's a familiar psalm out of this Psalm 119. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." You see, all of those are applicable to us right now. We don't have to be Jews, Hebrews of the Old Testament era. We can be Christians of 2018, and these apply to us just as much as they ever did to anyone. Every verse contains one of 10 words, one of 10 different words used in Psalm 119 to describe the Word of God. There is God's law. Sometimes it refers to God's law. Directives of our sovereign God, His directives to us. His way is also used here. Number two, that is His prescribed path. When you say way, it's a path to walk in. God has prescribed a path to walk in. His testimonies, those are His statements of truth to mankind. His commandments, His divine charges to us, to you and to me as individuals. We have His precepts. His precepts are His official instruction on how He wants it done. His precepts. His word, it's called sometimes. His sayings or the declarations of the mind of God, His word. It's called sometimes His judgments, His sovereign legal decisions, determinations about what's right and what's wrong. His righteousness, it's called. In other words, His rule, His standard of right. His statutes. Psalm 119 refers to His statutes. His righteous decrees, if you will. And then lastly, number 10, His truth or His faithfulness. His truth that will endure forever. The Word of God. The Word of God is mentioned in every verse of Psalm 119 using one of those 10 words. This psalm expresses the tremendous value of the Word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So it's a valuable, the whole Bible, thy word is not just Psalm 119, not just the Psalms, but the whole of Scriptures. So the Psalms here express the tremendous value of the whole Bible as it's applied to the lives of God's people in every age, in every place. God intends for His word to be precious to us. The point of this psalm is we need a daily spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. You and I need the Word of God. It is to be desired more than our necessary food. More than the food that we eat to sustain our bodies, we need nourishment for our souls. Now, I imagine that if I ask you to affirm that with a nod of your head, everybody would nod. We need the Word of God. We need spiritual nourishment. But how many of us would put it ahead of our necessary food? Physical food. Not many, perhaps, or at least not often. We don't see it quite as important as that. The Word of God, oh, we would agree it's important and it's necessary. We need it on a daily basis, but not like I need breakfast. What I'm trying to convey to you is, yes, you need it worse than breakfast and lunch and dinner. If you could go a whole day and not eat or go a whole day and not have the Word of God, you would do better off to have the whole day and not eat a meal. Spend it in the Word of God. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm a physical being. I need food. I need strength from the food. Brothers and sisters, you're also a spiritual being. And there is a war that rages for your soul. There is an arch enemy who would love to see us stumble into sin. "And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." We need We need the Word of God. But there are obstacles, aren't there? Or should I just call them what they are? Excuses. They're excuses. People say, but I read it, but I don't understand it. Well, how would you answer that? I would suggest you read it until you understand it. Read it until you understand it, because God intended for His Word to require meditation, right? You remember the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditate. God intended for us to meditate in the Word of God. He continues, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Not in man's eyes, perhaps, but in God's eyes, in the spiritual sense, good success. How? Spending time in the Word of God and meditating upon what it says. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He meditates. To meditate upon the Word of God. God intended for it to be that way. You're not supposed to understand it the first time through, necessarily. You've heard that there are two kinds of people. There are male and female, or Jews and Gentiles, or rich and poor, and those who read the instructions and those who don't. What kind are you? I bought a camera 21 years ago to go to Israel. It was my first camera. It was when digital cameras were just being introduced. I said, no, that's a fad. That won't last. And I bought me a film camera. Bought my slide, rolls of slides, and had them developed. And now I wish I'd done it digitally. But I didn't. But I bought this camera. It was rather complicated to me. It was a single lens reflex camera. A little bit hard. I read through the instructions when I got it. Oh, I was so happy. I'm going to really take some nice slides in Israel. And I was really happy about that. But as I read that, I didn't understand a word it said. But I wanted to understand, you see, because I wanted the benefit of the camera when I went to Israel. I wanted to take some nice pictures. So I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. And about the fifth time, things started to sort of sink in. I would learn a little bit, and the puzzle sort of started to take shape. It's called a learning curve. You sort of have to, it starts off really straight up and hard, but eventually it starts to turn in the horizontal plane, and it's easier to travel on the horizontal plane, and we learn a little bit and add to what we learn. And before long, second nature, you understand what you're reading. Why would the Bible be any different than that? God intended for you and for me to meditate upon the Word of God. So I don't understand what I read is not a good excuse. We might also suggest, if you don't understand what you're reading, get some help. There are a lot of books that can help, Bible handbooks and commentaries and concordances and Bible dictionaries. There are all sorts of really good resources to help you understand. I could point you to one book that would help you when you read your Bible to understand what it says. You read the scriptures and look here, and it'll kind of explain in really layman's terms what it is you just read. Sort of a devotional type commentary. Two basic rules of thumb when you're studying the Word of God. I want you to remember that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So you look at all the Bible says about something to really get a grasp. You can't read one phrase or one verse or even one paragraph or chapter and know all that God wants to say about every subject. So we look at the passages, all of them that deal with the subject. We interpret the scriptures grammatically. I mean, it needs to make, the sentence structure needs to make sense, and the parts of speech are important. You say, well, I'm not good with English, much less Greek. I'm only talking about English. Parts of speech are important. We interpret it grammatically. We consider the context, you know, who's he writing to? And what was he saying to the people that it was originally written to? We consider that when we study the Bible. We don't spiritualize it and make it a message from God just to me and ignore the context of it, because we have to interpret what the Bible says. It's not hard to do, but you need to consider the context. Consider the historical context, and then interpret the Bible literally. Because if the literal sense of the Bible makes good sense, then it makes no sense to look for any other sense. Wouldn't you agree? Interpret the Bible literally. Glean from what God the Holy Spirit has shown others as they've studied the Bible by reading what they wrote about it. Now, never assume that any one man knows everything there is to know about any particular passage of Scripture. That's not the case. Don't put much stock in commentaries when Scriptures are not cited in the commentary. If he says this is what God wants us to know, but he doesn't show you in the Scripture, that's not a good commentary. You want somebody to explain the Bible and what the Bible says. So don't judge the Bible by the commentary, but judge the commentary by what you understand of the Bible. Never forget that. Wonderful rule. Two rules, actually. Remember, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and glean from what the Holy Spirit's shown other people. I'm trying to answer someone who says, well, I read the Bible, but I don't understand. Some of you may have that problem. I don't understand. Well, read it until you understand. And get some help. Why? Because it's necessary. It's important. It's important that we read the Word of God. Well, is it okay to use all those books? Well, I would never want you to think that we can exalt a commentary to the level of the Bible. Don't do that. But if you were reading any other book and didn't understand a word that's there, what would you use? A dictionary. Why not do that with the Scriptures? If you were reading a biography that required that you do a little study about the era in which it took place, this individual lived, what would be wrong with getting an encyclopedia and learning a little about the place? If you were a surgeon about ready to do a surgery that you'd never done before, let's make him your surgeon and you're the body that he's working on. Wouldn't you be glad if he were willing to read what somebody else who had done the surgery had to say about it, even though he was trained from the same textbooks? To have him read what a surgeon who's done many of these has to say about it. I would appreciate that. Would you please read those books? We would say, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with us using those study aids. Let's do and enhance our Bible understanding by using the tools that are made available to us. I don't want you to think, please, I don't want you to think that what someone says about the Bible should be elevated to the level of the Bible, but let's not be too quick to throw out all of the study helps too. They can help. So read it until you understand it. Get some help, some study aids. And if you don't understand something, when all else fails, ask a question. Ask a question. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember him riding in the desert, Candace treasurer? And Philip is called alongside. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip did and explained to him the scriptures. Ask a question. I don't have the answer to every question, but Mary Jean does, and I'll ask her if you ask me too hard a question. No, I want you to know that I'm available. I'll help you find the answer if I don't know it. Would you resolve, brother or sister in Christ, would you resolve to read the Bible every day this year? Every day. Some of you do already, I know, and others perhaps no. Read the Bible every day. See, I don't understand is no excuse. Well, what about this excuse? I just don't have time. I don't have time for the Word of God. You have time to eat. You have time to brush your teeth. You have time to sleep. You have time to do the things. You know, we all have the time to do the things we ought to do. What we need is not to make an excuse about reading the Word of God. No more. There's no sense in that. We have time to do what we ought to do, and we ought to prioritize and put God first in our lives. I spend a lot of time on that. Why? Because this book is alive. It's the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book can change your life. That's what I want to do, is change your life. That's my goal, is to make you more like Christ. And your goal for each other and your goal for me should be to make us more like Christ. We'll never do that without the Word of God. We have to love the Word. We have to get in the Word. Would you resolve then, you believer, would you resolve to read the Word of God every day this year? You say, well, how much? I don't know. Study one verse if that's all you can understand, if that's all you can handle. Read a chapter. Read three chapters if you can do that, if you can benefit from that, whatever. Commit yourself, though, to reading and meditating upon the Word of God this coming year. I'm resolved to read the Word of God every day. How about this? A second resolution. How about faithfulness to church? Faithfulness to church. That's important, isn't it? Isn't it? It's important to be at church. Well, God says, not forsaking the assembling together, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There were people doing that even in Paul's time, forsaking the assembling. We have a lot of folks out here who claim to be Christians, but they don't go to church. Some of them have their own church in home. I think they're missing something. There's something about the body of Christ coming together. You see, you can't be the body of Christ by yourself. Well, there are obstacles to that too, aren't there? Please don't think me unkind, and I have nobody in mind as I make these statements, but these are things I've heard over the years. Well, we had guests or we had family over, and they didn't really leave in time for us to be at church. I would say, well, who is influencing who when family comes to your house? Tell them you're going to church and ask them if they'd join you. No, really, if church is important, I mean. You know, we go to church on Sunday. If we'd love to have you go with us. If you'd like to not go, you're welcome to stay here. We'll be back. You say, you would do. What better testimony than for them to see your faithfulness to your God? Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to His house. Somebody says, well, I was with friends late Saturday night and I got to bed really late. And I would say, well, don't have friends over Saturday night if you can't manage that. I was told, my great-grandmother used to say, well, let's go to bed so they can go home. Do it tongue in cheek. Well, let's go to bed so they can go home. We have church tomorrow. You wouldn't do that, Pastor. I don't know. It's my only day to sleep. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I've had that many times. It's my only day to sleep. It's my only day that I can do what I want to. It's my only day to sleep. And I say, well, who sleeps to noon? And if somebody does sleep to noon, maybe there are those that, you know, they really sleep in. Well, they could get up and come to church and go back, and they should have no problem going back to sleep in the afternoon after church, right? I guess if you're looking for an excuse, one's as good as another. I can't go to church today. I have a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. Point is, we don't need to make excuses about what we ought to do, do we? Now, it's a snowy day and you're here. you had to get out the dog sled and mush your way to church, perhaps. You're the faithful ones. I am thankful for you. And others are not here because they're providentially hindered. And you do get providentially hindered. I'm not talking about that. Some people are not able. Some people can't see at night and can't drive at night. I understand. But if we can be at church, we ought to be. So determine now to be in church 3 times a week unless you're providentially hindered. I remember when we gave those Sunday school pens for attendance. And I can remember people said, well, I wasn't in church here, but I was in Sunday school at such and such a place. It was a big deal to be faithful and be in church every week through the year. Where do we lose that? I've actually had people tell me, listen, you need to take some time off. They'll be all right without you. I think, no, I'll be in my place on Sunday, thank you. Some would argue, well, Pastor, you don't have to be in church 3 times a week to be spiritual. That's legalism. And I would say, well, even if you're right, and church attendance is no measure of spirituality, there's still something fundamentally wrong with you making that statement. There's something wrong with the heart that would utter such a statement. The scriptures abound with verses that speak of our ministering to one another in a church setting. Can you fulfill those scriptures at home? Is your absence helping you to become more like Christ? Are we trying to determine how little we can do and still call ourselves spiritual? Are we somehow more spiritual because we exercise our liberty not to come to church? The problem, of course, is a heart problem. It's not about spirituality, except as it has to do with the heart. Our liberty to miss church is not debatable. We'll miss church if we want to, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's not debatable. We don't need to talk about it. There's nothing wrong with it. But you start talking about other things pertaining to church, and they're all debatable. Everything but our attendance, our faithfulness to it. A while back, Mary Jean's sister called, and she was at church. She was the organist at the church, and she was practicing her prelude and offertory on the organ when she saw a bulletin, this coming week's bulletin there, and she picked it up. The music included no Christmas carols. It was time for Christmas. The prelude and the offertory would be performed by the preacher's son-in-law, vocal and guitar. The prelude would be the song Help by the Beatles. The offertory, another song by James Taylor, who was a drug addict. The name of the message that morning was going to be There's No Place Like Home. And the pastor was going to tell the story of the Wizard of Oz and give some attention to Dorothy's words at the end, There's No Place Like Home. And the invitation was Jesus wants you to come home too. Everything about church is debatable among the spiritual Christians, except attendance. I have a right not to be here, and to make me say that I have to come to church every time the doors are open, that's legalism. Well, I don't say you have to come to church every time the doors are open, and I know that's not possible for everybody. It's not. But where's your heart in the matter? Could you resolve with me not only to read your Bible every day this year, but could we be resolved also that we are going to be in church every time it's possible, every time we can? That it's going to be my heart to be a part of what goes on there. I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ and participate in everything I can. Because that's what God would expect me to do, not to forsake the assembling of myself, together with others there at our church. I want to be faithful to church. I want to be here for Christ's sake, and I want to be here for your sake. We have some empty seats. Pipes are frozen. There's sickness. I miss people. Daryl's back today. Did you say, hello, Daryl? Isn't it good to have Daryl back? He missed 2 weeks, and I missed Daryl. I miss a face when they're not here. Do you? Brother or sister, we miss you when you're not here too. It's not the same without you. We're not complete without everybody coming together. I want to be faithful to church. I want to be faithful to the Word of God, and I want to show my love for Him by keeping the commandments that I read in the Word of God. How about you? Would you resolve? Would you have a resolution, a New Year's resolution, but a spiritual resolution? I'll read my Bible every day this year. I'm going to be at church every time I'm not providentially hindered. I'll be there. I'll do my part. You say, well, why is it so important to you? Because I think those things are right. And I believe God will bless us when we're right. And I believe God will chasten us when we're wrong. He'll do that individually. He'll do that collectively as a church. And we want God's blessing on our lives. And we want God's blessing on our church. Let's do right. I've only mentioned a couple of things. Reading your Bible. Being faithful to church. There are others. I have another message I'd like to follow this up. I don't know if I'll wait a year to do it, or maybe I'll do it on Wednesday night. True Christian resolutions are biblical. It's biblical principle or practice. They've been long neglected. We want to listen to the Spirit of God as He directs us into the next step. The next step might be the Bible reading or the church attendance. I don't know what with you. Maybe getting rid of some sin in your life. Listen to the Spirit of God and find out what the next step is and resolve today to do it. Today. And depend upon Him for the power to take that step tomorrow. We said that true resolve will require the unusual. It'll require some quiet suffering. It never looks back. It always considers the testimony, knows that people are watching. It never shrinks in the face of hard work. And a great place to start is to read your Bible every day. Every believer needs a daily dose of the Word of God. If you don't understand it, read it again. Meditate. God intended for us to meditate upon His Word. Get some Bible study aids. Ask a question. Well, you don't have time, you say. Well, prioritize. Put God first, and you'll have time then. Will you resolve to read the Word? Read it through in a year. Study it verse, a verse or a chapter every day. Study some with the family. Read through the Bible stories. Determine now to place of a place and a time when you can read the Word of God daily. And would you be faithful to the house of God? Two very basic things. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray Your blessing upon them. Lord, it's not been my desire at all to offend with the truth, but it is truth. Lord, we need Your Word, and we need to be together in the church. Help us. Help us, Lord, not to be offended, but to be obedient. Obedient to Your Word. We praise You, Lord, for all that You've done and all that You will do. We love You. Thank You for Your great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that we've remembered recently as He came as a babe, left heaven in all of its splendor, and came and became a man so that He might die for sinful man. You're so deserving, Lord. Help us to say in our hearts, I am resolved to be more like my Lord Jesus. It's in His name that we pray these things, and for His sake, amen.